So today's message is entitled, Finding Jesus on a Road Trip. And it comes from Acts chapter 8. And we're going to find that there were two men on a road trip. One was coming from Africa to Jerusalem and returning home. We know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's the one who found Jesus on his road trip. And then there's another with a divinely appointed road trip, and that's Philip the evangelist. And God told him what to do and joined himself with that traveler from Ethiopia. So let me say a few words about Philip the evangelist, who really was a deacon of the church. He really is a forerunner, a prototype of what a deacon should be in God's church. He was one of the seven men, okay, he was a Greek-speaking Jew in the church at Jerusalem that the apostles picked from the congregation to serve tables, to carry out daily ministry in the church. And the significance of that is that the Jerusalem-born and living Jews certainly had an in, and they looked at those who lived outside of Jerusalem and accepted some of the Greek culture as a little bit of a lesser Jew. And God was using these seven men to minister in the church because the Greek-speaking ladies of the church, the widows, felt like they weren't getting treated fairly. And so the apostles said, well, let's take care of this. The apostles said, our job is to be praying and to do the ministry of the word. We need some faithful men of the congregation to carry out the daily ministry. Well, I find it very interesting. At least two of those deacons ended up being preachers. One was Stephen, and he had the shortest ministry ever. He only preached one sermon, and he got killed at the end of the sermon. And so that was, quite a surprise to everyone. And you would have thought that would deter the church. You might remember a bad guy named Saul was coming against the church, arresting people, making sure they were taken to court, wanting them to be killed, and the church then dispersed. And I want you to see that when the church dispersed, what you would think, why did they run? Well, God used that to multiply the church because everywhere they went, they, told the gospel message and the church sprung up all over that part of the Mediterranean world. And the bad guy of bad guys, Saul, we're going to get to him next week, becomes the one God chose. He said, if he has that kind of zeal against the church, what do you think he'd do if I turned him into one of us? And when he gets a hold of Saul, we know him as the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 books of your New Testament. He started many churches in that Mediterranean world. But anyhow, Stephen was killed, and the next deacon, he moves out from Jerusalem, goes up to the area of Samaria, and starts preaching, leads people to the Lord. You would have thought he'd have shut up and sat down. But he just took off and he kept telling the gospel. You remember the story from last week, and they sent the apostles up to Samaria because the Samaritans were seen, they were looked down upon. They were part Jew by blood and part Jew by worship. They tried to combine the worship of the one true God with idol worship, and their history would show that the Jewish people had moved that area, intermarried with the people of that area of different faiths. And so they were looked down on. You might remember Jesus went through Samaria. Most people went around Samaria. Well, Philip, he goes up, and I'll tell you a little more about him. That's what we did last week. The apostles follow him. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Samaritans. Peter and John continue to preach to the Samaritan people. Now, today, we're going to pick up with Philip's next assignment. But I want you to understand, it's interesting to consider how the Lord, in the midst of the church growing amongst the Jewish population of Jerusalem, used men like Stephen and Philip, considering that the Jerusalem-born Jews looked down a bit on those who did not live in, were not from Jerusalem, the Greek-speaking ones. And that's just another sign. Don't ever think God can't use you, because God often uses the most unlikely people to serve him. So why didn't he just use the apostles? Why did he pick up on these two Greek-speaking deacons to spread the word? It's by God's will and design. Now, here's something we're going to learn from Philip's ministry. Okay, he went from Jerusalem up to Samaria. Today, he sent south to the road that leads to Gaza. And then he goes up the coast of the Mediterranean, winning people to the Lord. That was the rest of his ministry. But we're going to see this. The message of the gospel and the fellowship of the church are for everyone who comes to saving belief. track it in the Bible, to the Jew first, then last week to the part Jew, this week to the proselyte Jew, a Gentile. He really is the first Gentile convert, the Ethiopian eunuch. And Jesus said to the uttermost parts of the earth, and we'll find out, you know, to all Gentiles, the gospel is for Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. So the gospel of Christ and the church are for all people. No matter our religious background, no matter our heritage by our bloodline, we are one in Christ. So let's go to Acts chapter 8, and we want to read Acts 8, 26 through 40 today. Acts 8, 26 through 40. I'll start in verse 25 as a review. So when they, that's Peter and John, had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So the word spread, just like Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, which is the area of Jerusalem, and Samaria, which is the central region of Palestine, unto the uttermost parts of the earth, just as he said. Verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise, and go toward the south along the road which leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury. He had come to worship, to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. And this is Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8 in the Bible you hold in your hand. And we'll get to that in just a moment. The place he read the scripture was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life has been taken from the earth. Now, I want to remind you, this was written by Isaiah 700 years before Christ was born. The eunuch and Philip are traveling from Jerusalem toward Ethiopia in 30-31 A.D., okay, so the scripture had been fulfilled in Christ, written 700 years before. Here was this Ethiopian seeker of Judaism reading the Old Testament. God sends Philip to him, and Philip says, do you understand that? And he said, how can I? Somebody needs to explain. So, verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Now, if he had just been in Jerusalem and got the scuttlebutt on what was happening, there was the word that the Messiah had come, he was crucified, raised from the dead, the Jewish people missed him and continued to reject him, but some were saying this Yeshua was the Christ. And he's on his way home reading his Bible, and he's reading Isaiah, and he said, who is this? If he asked the unconvinced Jew that Jesus was the Christ, he wouldn't have gotten the answer that Philip gives him. They might have said, well, that's the nation of Israel. They might have said, that's Isaiah himself. But he asked the question, who is this? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. Started in Isaiah. I want you to know Isaiah is known as the Prince of Prophets. And Isaiah 53, the book of Isaiah, especially 53, is known as the fifth gospel to Christians. You can find Jesus everywhere in the Bible, but especially Isaiah 53. Without ever looking at a New Testament, you can say this is all about him. And so it says, Philip opened his mouth, beginning with Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, preached Jesus to him. And look at the response, verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, there's a lot of conversation, a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching that passes between verse 35 and 36. I mean, I would be sure that, you know, Philip told him about Jesus, virgin born, sinless life, vicarious death, resurrection from the grave, ascension into heaven, the Great Commission, and told him the whole story of Christ. He told him what we call the gospel. And he didn't stop short with belief. He preached the same message they preached in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, because of who Jesus is, His coming. The new day has arrived. The church age is here. How do we respond? Jew and Gentile, for all who call upon the name of the Lord. You turn from your way, you turn to God, and outwardly you obey in Christian baptism. And so he must have told him that because he simply says, look, okay, he preached Jesus and he says, why can't I get baptized right now? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. See, baptism without belief, what good is it? It's a complete commitment inside that is expressed on the outside. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I accept that. He's the Messiah. I've studied the scriptures of the Jews. I know there's someone coming. I've been waiting on the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Philip, I believe what you've said. I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to make that life change. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. He baptized him, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And so we have this great account in the Scripture that really everyone here can identify with this story, whether you realize it or not. If you are a seeker, identify with this man from Ethiopia. If you're still checking things out, if you're still wondering, if you still are saying, is he the Christ? If you're still saying like I was years ago, if there's a God, I need to know. See, I emotionally rejected him and I wanted to intellectually make that true, and he never let go of me. You see, it took a while for me to come back around. But if you're there, be like this Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to give you some characteristics of him. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, there are no pew sitters in the kingdom. You need to become like Philip in telling people about the Lord. I'm going to give you characteristics, some of his characteristics today. So let's talk about this road trip. Really, it was a double road trip. The Ethiopian eunuch had lived down in Egypt, Africa and came up to Jerusalem on his way home. That's one. And Philip, he was clear up here in Samaria, and an angel said, get yourself down there to the beginning of the desert road because you've got to meet somebody today. So the road trip, let's talk first of all about this traveler. We learn from the passage he was the treasurer of a country. He was the minister of finance, a courtier of Candace, the queen mother of the country of Ethiopia. When we read the word Candace, we would think that's her name, could have been, but the word actually is Candace, okay, and it's a title given to whoever was the queen there in Ethiopia. And so it was one of the Candaces. And he would have traveled with an entourage of servants. I don't think you need to see this sole Ethiopian standing in a chariot driving one horse. He was the treasurer. That means he was a man of status and he was a man of means. And perhaps in his assembly were some other worshipers of Judaism and also some other seekers of Christ. He was from Ethiopia. The African country of Ethiopia lies just south of Egypt in the Nubia region. If you look up Nubia today, you'll see some information. That's the area he came from. In biblical times, Ethiopia was also known as Cush, and the capital would have been in Meroe, and that's where he would have been from, the capital of the country, because he served, you see, in the court of the Candace. And he was a eunuch. Now, when we read that he was a eunuch, this was either by dedication to the office as appointed by the queen, or he was a eunuch by castration. It was either complete commitment or complete commitment with the physical castration. He definitely was some form of a proselyte Jew who had abandoned his idolatrous past and began to worship Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. Now, here are a few things about him. I guess before I share those, let me just make a comment about where he was from and where he was going in the Gaza Road. He came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Meroe to Jerusalem would have been about 1,000 miles by chariot with a small entourage. I don't think it was a giant one because the queen wasn't coming, but the minister of finance was. And I'd say that'd be quite a journey. You had to be pretty serious about your search for what you believe to be true to go from Meroe to Jerusalem. He had been to the temple and he's now returning. And as he left the more populated area, he entered the desert because he would have to go through the desert to go south. And God told him through an angel, told Philip, go to the Gaza Road because he's going to be passing by. Everybody that goes south has to go that direction. And when he comes by, I have something for you, to share with him. Now, interestingly, that's old Gaza, and Philip is told to meet up with him, and not too far down the road is the last watering place. And so we would think early in that journey, when he said, there's water, what keeps me from being baptized, he said, this is my last chance here, because from here on down, there's no more water till I get home. And so it's just interesting. Now, here are some things about this seeker. Okay, the Ethiopian treasurer was a seeker. He was seeking out the things of the Lord. He was saying what's true and what's not true. I think in our day, when someone is seeking, we want to pour the whole load on them. We want to quote every scripture we know. And sometimes their spirit never catches up with your head knowledge, and it feels like we just dumped on them. And I want to say, if you're a seeker, take your time. Ask the questions you need to ask. And if you're not quite with it as we go along the way, it's okay. That's how you come to know the Lord. But don't quit seeking. Seek the truth. Seek the Lord with all of your heart. See, by doing that, you'll be able to throw up your arguments, and then you'll be able to throw your arguments away if you keep seeking the truth. But this Ethiopian, he grew up, in idolatry, and he began to be drawn toward God and the Word of God. And not only was he a seeker, he was diligent in his seeking. I think oftentimes the only time we seek is when we're in trouble, and we're not very diligent otherwise. He read his Bible, so to speak, and to have a copy of Isaiah, see, would have been a rarity. This is what the synagogue owned, and perhaps he had purchased it while he was in Jerusalem. He was the treasurer of a country, And so there he went. He got, some form of revival while he was in Jerusalem. He did his duty, and on his way home, he says, I need to read this book. And we find that he was teachable. It's interesting that by God's divine direction, he found the Lord on his road trip. He could have heard of the Messiah Jesus, the one who fulfilled all of the prophecies of the first covenant while in Jerusalem from the apostles themselves. I mean, he was an important guy. Why not have important guys tell him? Not by God's design. Might have been too much to handle. But God had him, first of all, consider, inquire, what does this mean? He chose to send a deacon of the church to ride along to share the good news of Jesus. And what's cool about this man of status and means received the teaching of Philip as the official truth of God's Word. Now listen, if you're not, sure where you stand with the Lord and sure about the cross and sure about the resurrection, I want you to keep seeking. But listen, it might be the person sitting next to you that leads you to the Lord. It may not be sitting in church. It may not be a famous preacher on the radio or TV. It's that one that keeps chirping in your ear because God told them to do so, and they're not going to quit. And see, that was Philip. I mean, if he lived in unbelief instead of belief, he'd have thought, me? Not me. You don't mean me, do you, God? And he might have got there and said, I can't ride with him. I might fall out. I can't. There's not an extra seat. Look at the excuses anybody could make. But you know, when God says go and you go, he opens the doors that he said he would open. And so if you're a seeker, don't be pushing away the Philips in your life. Maybe you ought to be more teachable, just like the eunuch was. And he was believing. He was prepared to know and seek God's full revelation. He already knew there was a God. He already knew there was the promise of a Savior. And all it took was for Philip to explain that scripture, and it's like, yes, I believe that. And he was immediately obedient in the outward action of Christian baptism. So if you're that seeker, that inquirer, I would encourage you to continue to seek as this man did. Be diligent in searching the scriptures. Remain teachable, trusting the word of God as delivered by faithful men and women in your life. And as you come to belief, obey what God has revealed to you. Now listen, the question for every age, for the seeker, is this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I mean, that's what became clear as Philip preached to the eunuch. Do you believe this? And he said, look, there's water. Let me be baptized. And he said, if you believe, you may. So let me ask you, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? See, a positive answer to that, the confession of one's faith, will begin the journey of a lifetime leading to eternal life. And a negative answer to that question becomes a decision leading to the eternal path of destruction and the separation from God forever. But you've got to know, it's never too late to change your mind as long as you're breathing. So maybe you came in here saying, I don't believe that. Maybe as we go through this passage, you'll say, I think I believe that. And one day, you might say, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let me say a few words about Philip the evangelist, this preaching deacon. Now here at North Street, there's a recent revival of enthusiasm amongst a few of our leaders. And it's the joy of evangelism that is slowly spreading, not just amongst some of the leaders, but amongst others of the congregation. And it centers around having a heart for the lost. And Philip becomes the proto-example of what it means to be built up in the Lord, to understand the gospel, and have a heart for the lost. See, so often in the church, we have a heart for the church, and we have a heart for the teaching and preaching, and a heart for worship, and we forget about having a heart for the lost. Somebody's got to be going. And that's all of us. See, we need to be more like Philip, going forth for God. Here are some of his spiritual characteristics, and they're worth emulating in our lives. First of all, he was spiritually tuned in. There was a particular joy and an assurance about his own salvation. It resounded within him and came out of him. He took his ministry seriously. He was assigned to the daily ministry of the church, and his enthusiasm went from the waiting of tables to the preaching of the gospel, no matter the cost. Philip heard the words of Christ, go into all the world. Philip understood when he said it starts in Jerusalem, goes through Judea, the surrounding area, into Samaria, and wherever God calls, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he obeyed the direction of the angel, and he followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Notice the divine working in his life. And I just want to say, if you identify with Philip, do your best to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. I know when God whispers in my ear, so to speak, call this guy, go see this person, walk over there and talk. It's a good day if you follow through, because you just will miss that opportunity if you don't. And God still moves. He still directs. Last night, I attended a revival service, and I just put myself there to say, Lord, you know, do something in me, too. And I left my iPad a whole list of family and associates who need the Lord, who were not present in my mind when I walked in there. And I will look at that every day and pray for those people. You need to do the same. You know the faces, you know the names, you know the phone numbers of people that need the Lord. And if the Spirit's not prompting you, the preacher is. And this morning I speak for the Lord in that sense. So have a heart for the lost. Be tuned in to God's purpose. Philip was self-sacrificing. Understand that Philip was a married man with responsibility. If we go over to Acts chapter 21, listen to this. It says, we continued on our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais. We were greeted with the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who also prophesied. So this Philip, he gives up whatever it takes. God says, leave Jerusalem, you know, go up to Samaria. He did. I don't think he took his family with him. And go from Samaria now down there to the Gaza Road. I don't think he took his family with him. All of them, he ends up in Caesarea, and his family moves. They relocate in the name of the Lord. And you might say, well, you know, Pastor Bob, preachers relocate, but I can't. But I'm not even talking about relocating to another town or another country. I'm talking about relocating from your recliner into the community. Get out of your pew and get into your neighborhood. See, that's all God asks us to do. And if He says, move, you see, to Hawaii, how many of you would go? Alaska, how many would go? Well, one's going both places. But you see, we're always looking for convenience and opportunity. But God says, I might just do to you what I did to Philip. We need to be self-sacrificing, be ready to lay it all down. And like his convert from Ethiopia, Philip had an immediate obedience. God said, go. He didn't say, who me? He didn't say, why? He didn't say what Moses said. He didn't make excuse. He went. We find that he was knowledgeable. So you got to be studied up. Philip, without a commentary, took Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, and preached the gospel. He didn't listen to Charles Stanley. He didn't have any famous preachers from anywhere. It says, listen to this sermon. You see, he didn't know any of those people. No Spurgeon. He just says, I can tell you who that's about. By the way, as I said earlier, the Ethiopian really is the first Gentile convert in the book of Acts. When we get over to chapter 10, we'll see that the grand opening came when Peter was at the house of Simon the Tanner, and Cornelius had a vision and Peter had a vision, and God showed Peter the Gospels for all who believe. It's open wholesale to the Gentiles. But here we have the first non-Jewish convert who comes through Judaism, okay, not born a Jew, but comes from a pagan background to Judaism to Christ. And so it's easy to see that Philip was always ready to go. Now I have a little chart up here. I'm going to show you a little bit about Philip's ministry. Remember, he lived in Jerusalem, okay? And that's where the church began. And then the trouble came. And he goes up here to Samaria, okay? And you remember there was a revival there. That lady that Jesus led to the Lord, the woman at the well, she goes and brings the whole town to Christ. And then Philip picks up on that. And then Peter and John, you know, preach to other places in Samaria as they headed back to Jerusalem. Well, then here is Philip up in Samaria. And God says through that angel, get down there to the Gaza Road, because this Ethiopian fellow is going to be coming from Jerusalem, because he's going to go down here, you see, back home to Ethiopia. And you want to catch him right here. And he did. And then the Bible says he went on up to Azotus, and he had to go through Joppa. He ended up living in Caesarea. from Jerusalem to up here in Samaria is about 40 miles. From here down is about 50 miles, okay? And then from Jerusalem up to Caesarea is about 100 miles. So Philip lived in this area leading people to the Lord, and he was just a deacon in the church who became an evangelist. Good story. Well, I want to spend a little time talking about the roadmap that the eunuch used. It's the roadmap for life. I think it's more than interesting that we find the treasurer of Ethiopia reading from his Bible, so to speak, as he traveled. He didn't have a book with 66 books like we have. He had a scroll of one book, and he was reading from two verses of one chapter, okay, at that point, and that's where Philip picked up and preached the gospel. Like many of us, when we travel, we read. We say, you know, I bought that book. I haven't even cracked it open. On vacation this year, I'm going to read the whole thing. And probably we don't, but at least we tried. Take a long flight. Start looking around. There's a few people reading their Bible on airliners. I don't know if it's because, you know, the way down, you better be ready in case you don't make it, or if it's just I've got time, you know, so I'm going to get back there. I'm going to try to get it right this time. I'm going to try to understand more. But he did what we do. Now, here's something to know. The servants that were with him, they knew the way. He didn't have to worry about turning left or right. The road, the Gaza road that led to Ethiopia, it was taken care of. And while he was traveling, he set his heart toward the spiritual journey to discover which way to go with God. So this morning, we'll get to that exact passage, Isaiah 53. While you've got your finger in there or your marker, I first want to go to Isaiah 56. So just keep 53 marked, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 56, the first 8 verses. Now, I don't know that the eunuch bought the scroll in Jerusalem, that journey. Maybe he'd been there before, maybe because of the wealth of the nation, they had that. There had to be other worshipers there. So maybe he read Isaiah 56 before and now was reading 53. Or maybe he was reading 53 and he would get to 56. But there's some particular news that might have kept a guy like this really interested in what God had to say. Isaiah 56, 1 to 8. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. 700 years before the birth of Christ, these words were written. And God says to the Jews, pay attention, because I'm going to show you my salvation. I'm going to reveal my righteousness. And by the way, he has a name. Blessed is the man who does this while he waits, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Follow the law, keep the commandments, do what I say while we wait. Verse 3. Do not let the foreigner, the son of the foreigner, who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. God saying, there's hope for more people than the Jewish people. Don't let somebody amongst you who's a foreigner say there's hope for you, but there's no hope for me. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. A eunuch could not reproduce. And spiritually, you would think he had nowhere to turn. And God says, don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give my house, and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons, that of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. God says, when my righteousness is revealed, when my salvation has come, there's hope for everyone, even the eunuchs. Now listen to this. Deuteronomy 23:1. Just listen. If he were a castrated eunuch, there would have been a spiritual dilemma, and Isaiah would have opened the door for him to say, it's gone. Deuteronomy 23:1, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. And he had hope now, because God says, don't even let the eunuch say, there's no hope for me. Verse 6 of Isaiah 56. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast My covenant, even them I'll bring to My holy mountain. I'll make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on My altar. For My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those who are gathered to Him. And so Isaiah 56 makes it very clear, the day is coming when the door is open wide. All who will may come. Now let's go to Isaiah 53. And he said, I've been reading this. Who is this about? Isaiah 53, it's only 12 verses. And you can make a gospel tract just by outlining this chapter if you'd like. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Do you know what that's saying? Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was born, Philip speaking to the eunuch to say, guess what? They said he would come, and they said he would not get a following. They said they would beat him and crucify him, and they would say, see, he gets what he deserves. But look at 53:6. He wasn't wounded for his transgressions. What's it say? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It's by his stripes we are healed. You can put yourself in verse 5. We deserve to be wounded. We deserve to be bruised. We deserve to be chastised. We deserve to be beaten. And he took it for us. That's what it says in Isaiah, and that's what Philip would have explained to the eunuch. And he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? Who's going to keep the word out? He was cut off from the land of the living and the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. That's the very passage. I mean, that sort of gives me goosebumps to think, we just read what that eunuch just read, and he said to Philip, what does this mean? Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death. He's numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And there it is. See, Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. That's what Philip was telling him. Now look up here. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. See, here's my life. When God looks down from heaven if we allow this book to represent all the sin of my life, as God looks down, He sees all of my sin and then sees me. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, but God has laid the iniquity of us all upon Him. Here's the great transfer. Folks, this is it. Here's the good news. Here's why Jesus is so important. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good. You can't go to church enough. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. It is a free gift in Christ. And it says, are you looking? It says, God looked from heaven and He put all of my iniquities on Jesus Christ. And now when God sees me, I'm sinless. I'm free. I'm able to go to heaven by His grace and His mercy. And we transfer that trust by faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? It's as simple as that. Now, as I was preaching through Acts a few weeks ago, remember I said, read the rest of your New Testament. What's it say about sin? Does it ever say, go take an animal to get sacrificed at the temple? Does it ever say, go talk to the priest? No, it's because the priesthood is now fulfilled in Christ. He's the great high priest. We become the priests who have direct access to God. The temple, where's the temple? The temple is the life of the believer. Where does the presence of God now live? In the life of the believer. Now here's something else that stretches you. That Solomon's temple, the first temple, and the tabernacle that was its forerunner, the Shekinah glory of God, the Hagios Pneuma, the Ruach HaKodesh, okay, lived, the presence was there, fire by night, cloud by day, in the temple rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and we know it as Herod's temple as he made it nicer for the Jewish people. The Holy Spirit's presence never dwelt there. But the promise was one day the glory will come back. Jesus is the glory of God. And He's the one who showed up. And He is the fulfillment, you see. And now He, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, lives in the life of every believer. And so the Scripture would say, be careful. See, our religion isn't just an outward act, going to church to make things right. We become a living sacrifice laid down to God for His total use. And so we just see magnificent things here in Isaiah 53. Now, I find it interesting that it says that as Philip preached unto him Jesus, I'm sure he told him about the fulfillment of prophecy, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the resurrection, the victorious resurrection and ascension into heaven. 700 years before it was written, it already happened. You see, just within that year or year and a half, and he's saying, this is fresh. You've got to understand this, sir. And he preached unto him Jesus, and his response is, after hearing Jesus, look, there's some water. Why not get baptized? Well, I think there's a couple things we can learn right there, that baptism is not a sacrament done to us, you know, in front of a whole assembly. It doesn't have to be. This was done in a stream or a river or maybe a fountain. Some would say there might have been a fountain there. Okay, but he was baptized. Notice they went down into the water together. If he sprinkled or poured, they'd have brought the water to him. They went down together and they came back up out of the water. Okay, and so here's something I like to make very clear. I say it the same way every time. Christian baptism is this. It's the visible, you can see it, God chosen. God's the one that thought of this. God commanded, He told the church, go make disciples and baptize them. And it's a response of faith. It doesn't bring us to faith. It's after we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And definitely the word baptizo means to immerse. It means to dunk. And so that's why we lay people down and bring them back up out of the water. And I'll say this, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I don't mean agree with that, I mean if you believe that in your heart, if you said to the Lord, you're my Savior, I need a Savior, and I'm calling out to you for salvation, then, according to the Bible, you're ready to be immersed. It's not after joining the church, it's not after memorizing books of the Bible or being a Christian of the year, it's upon your belief that you obey And so we have this picture. So let me close today by sharing some words about the spiritual journey, the spiritual road. Philip asked the Ethiopian. He went first. Get that. He went first. He said, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And I want to say this to you. Do you understand what you're observing, what you're reading these days? Maybe you haven't even cracked the Bible yet. I want to encourage you to do that. But you know, if you're just trying to make up your mind about spiritual things by observing, I mean, just listen to the news. Just see the violence and the tragedy and the condition of the family and all the things that are good and right and true being, you know, flipped on their head. If you're trying to read the culture, you might well conclude, if there's a God, He must not work anymore. See, I want to be one who helps you understand something today. See, when God made this world, it was perfect. There was no crime, there was no sickness, there was no death. And when it is all destroyed and made again, it will be perfect forever. No crime, no sickness, no death. But in the meantime, the only world that we know is the broken one that's full of sin and sickness and death. And our yearnings are right. We want that which is good and right and perfect and true. Who wants sick people? Who wants sick babies? Who wants tragedy? Who wants all the crime? Nobody. But it's because of the power of sin that we witness what we witness. And unless we have a guide, we're going to come up with the wrong conclusion. And see, we think maybe just going to church a lot will fix it. It doesn't. Or we just think that, you know, paying attention to spiritual things will and it doesn't. You need to do what the Ethiopian did, crack the book. And Philip never could have told him if he didn't know. There are 66 books contained in that one book that will tell you God's story from beginning to end, from cover to cover. And so, I just want to ask you, what conclusions have you made? Now, I want you to know this, that Jesus talked a little bit about a road trip in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what He said. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road trip. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. And there are many people who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the road which leads to life. And there are few who find it." And I just ask, on which road are you walking? See, on that broad road with that big gate at the end, there will be lots of people who miss the kingdom. But while you're on the journey, you'll think you're having a blast. You can do everything you want to do. You can live however you want to live. And you look around and say, "Not too bad, everybody else is doing this." And Jesus said, that's because it's a broad road. And listen, it's got a big gate, and you know where it leads? To destruction. Proverbs chapter 9, we just finished that in our men's study. That makes an appeal in Proverbs 9. In fact, 1 to 9 of Proverbs is 10 fatherly appeals from Solomon. And the last one says, there's this lady named Wisdom. She has her table set. She says, "Come on in." And there's this other lady, her name's Folly. She has her table set and says, "Come on in." One's house leads to life, the other leads to death. In fact, in Proverbs 9, it says, people who accept Folly's invitation find themselves having a banquet in the grave. You go in, they're not at the table, they're down in the grave, eating and drinking and having a party, and they're just waiting for the dirt to be thrown in. And that's what Jesus meant. It's easy to do what you want. It's easy to make your own interpretation of God. Be very careful when you think, "I don't think God would do that," or "I think God's like this." It doesn't really matter what I think or you think. It matters what the truth is and what the Bible says. And so you'll find out that God's kingdom, it's easy, but it's hard. And it's inclusive, but it's exclusive. All who call upon the name of the Lord may come. But all who don't cannot, will not. See, Jesus made it very clear. He said, there's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. So I pray today that you'll identify either with that Ethiopian, you're a seeker, and saying, I need to know the truth, or Philip to say you're redeemed and you need to be telling people what you know about the Lord. But everybody, for just a moment, I want you to think about your eternal destination. And if I ask you, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? It's not what you think, it's not what you feel. It's what the roadmap says. And so listen. Listen to this. The Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith we are proclaiming. Listen. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's a description of faith. Where are you headed at the end of this journey? You want to be sure that you'll go to heaven? Don't be putting your faith or your trust in, you know, your obedience or the things you've given away, or the, you know, religious events you've attended. Not even, don't put the faith in the words of your own mouth. Put your faith in the Lord of all, believing with a whole heart that you might say, Jesus is Lord. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? They answered, some say you're Isaiah or Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that said it first. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would pray today that you either would be for it or against it. Because for Jesus to be just all right with you makes you lukewarm. And to be lukewarm put you in a very dangerous place. It's better to be cold because you'll know that you're cold against the Lord than to be lukewarm. So many of us say, if He gives me what I want, I mean, we might not say it consciously, but it's like, I'll try this out, see how it works. That's lukewarm. You're either all in or you're out. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? The Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference, Jew and Gentile, Jew and part Jew, eunuchs, men, women, slave, free, pagans, religious people. There's only one way, Jesus Christ, the same Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I close with this passage. I just want to put it in your lap. 2 Corinthians 6. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I've helped you. But now is the favorable time. Behold, now, today, is a day of salvation. I want to give you a moment just to pray. And if you're saved and redeemed and you know it, when I first became a Christian, Kathy and I moved to Tennessee. There was a revival group called Revival Fire, Cecil Todd was the man's name. And the theme of that week was put in our heads, 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life." And that "know" means that you know with a full assurance. It's not as simple as emotion, and it's not like fill out the blanks. Do you know that you have eternal life? You can know, you know. And if you know that, I want you to start praying for the people you might put on that list. And if you don't know that, call on the name of the Lord. And you can leave here on the right path. Let's bow our heads and just pray silently. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, and we've learned today that the road that leads to life eternal is not the one everybody's on. There's a few people on it. And it's simple. We can follow that path because Jesus Christ has fulfilled all things. And so as we call upon His name this day, Lord, we find there's this assurance, there's this joy, there's this freedom because our sins are forgiven and our direction is changed. And I pray for those who may have called out to your name for eternal life today. Lord, let us get to know them and help coach them along the way. And Father, for those of us who come to church week after week, I pray that we would understand we need to get up and go. And Lord, I've been a Christian so long, I've sort of accepted he doesn't believe, she doesn't believe. I'm not saying they will always be that way, but I sort of leave them behind, and I repented of that last night. And I pray the same for everybody in this room, those who are believers today, that they would not leave behind their moms and dads, brothers and sisters, their children, grandchildren, their nieces and nephews, their friends and their enemies.
We lift them up to you, Lord.
Realizing, Lord, the mission field is outside these doors. It's not across the world. Oh, it is. But it begins as soon as we step outside. And so, Father, I pray for a fresh joy and a fresh boldness. And Father, help us to sort of take that back. We always tell you to help us. And when we tell you to help us and we don't get help, we blame you. Father, whatever we can say, convict us. Keep our eyes focused. Revive our hearts that we might have a passion for the lost. Thank you, Lord, for everyone in this room. Thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord of all. The one who opened the door to heaven for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now listen, if you did ask the Lord to redeem you today, I'd like you to take one of the pew cards and fill it out. When the offering comes by, just put that in there and make a little note to me. I'd like to just give you a call and follow up with you. And if you've put your full trust in Jesus Christ, then you ought to be baptized. Just like the eunuch was. So, God bless.